has for us tonight. Whether it continues on those continuing or whether the Lord gives a new direction. You know, one thing I always enjoy, Dr. Harding, as a pastor is right before the sermon comes, I'm the only one in here that knows what's coming. And there's kind of a happiness to that sometimes. Everybody's looking at me and saying, you have no idea where we're going, what we're going to talk about, what I'm going to preach about. Just me and the Lord got it down. Well, tonight it's not even me. I'm not in that. Dr. Harding is the one that's got it. So come at this time if you would, and the rest of us will get in on it and find out what it is that you're going to preach on this evening. So
thank you so much, Brother Leithley. Appreciate that. And it's great to see everyone tonight. Again, a very good crowd for an off-night service, so to speak. And so we had a good time today, had some good fellowship and some good food and some longhorns. Amen. Went out to Darrell's ranch and saw the longhorns. I kind of like that. It's kind of historical. You know, I enjoyed it. What a blessing that was. And to see how the Lord is directing him. Is that okay for the sound guy in the back there? Am I okay? Okay, good. All right. But yeah, I enjoyed that. I've always, for some reason, God's given me a love for looking at livestock. And I've traveled all the United States. When I first started, I traveled by automobile. And so, you know, I saw a lot of different areas of the United States and always looking out at the fields and seeing what kind of herds and seeing sheep. And, I've eaten all kinds of meat, like about anything you can imagine, I've eaten it. Amen. And you say, Brother Harding, what kind of food? Well, I've eaten alligator. I've eaten elk and buffalo. I've eaten kangaroo. Kind of upset my stomach a little bit. It was a hot run. I've eaten lamb. You say, how was the lamb? Wasn't too bad. Oh, boy. My wife hates that because, you know. It is a blessing just to see how God has so abundantly given us the resources that He has in our country. And I remember reading in history about Alexis de Tocqueville and how he came to the United States in the 1830s. He was a French political scientist. And he was sent over here to find out why America had been so successful when we went through our war for independence. You say, you mean the Revolutionary War? Yes, that's what most people refer to it as. But I really like to call it the War for Independence because really, we never had a revolution. See, in the truest sense of the word, we don't really know our history. We've been robbed of precious things in our history. Say, well, why didn't we have a Revolutionary War? Because to have a revolution, in the truest sense of the word, you have to have an area of anarchy where there is no functional government. Well, we had a functional government all the way through the War for Independence. It was the Continental Congress. And we were under the Articles of Confederation. So we had basically began our nation in 1776. And so that's why, you know, we didn't have a Revolutionary War. But we had been so successful, France had been such a miserable failure. So they sent Alexis de Tocqueville over here to find out what it was. Now, actually, the saying that I'm about to give to you was really not something that he said verbatim. It was something that President Eisenhower's speech writer went and looked at the various things that he said about America and kind of put them together, consolidated them. But it has become very famous. And it's something that a lot of people, you know, quote, but I just want to give you that. It was misquoted. But Alexis de Tocqueville said, I came to America to find out why America was great. And he said, I went to her natural resources, which were abundant. But her greatness wasn't there. I went to her industries and saw the amazing industrial revolution that was going on in America, but her greatness wasn't there. He said, I went to her communities and to the different types of storefronts and the greatness wasn't there. And then he said, I went to the church And I saw pulpits aflame with righteousness. And people who were there wanting to know how to live by God's standards. He said, and I realized that America is great because America is good. And of course, the goodness from the Lord is what he was attributing that to. And he said this. He did say this. He said, if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Now, I believe we see that in our country today. I believe we see a lot of things going on in our nation that I just, they're not consistent with our past. And my great encouragement is that God never needs the majority. All he needs is the minority. Amen. That continually gives me encouragement over and over and over again. As he says, and I think I spoke on it the last time I was here, as he says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9, except for that very small remnant, we should have been like unto Gomorrah. We should have been as Sodom, like unto Gomorrah. So that very small remnant. Brother Harding, what are you talking about? I truly believe this. Truly believe the reason why God hasn't brought grievous judgment upon our country thus far is because of the very small remnant. And I'm looking at some of the small remnant tonight. Amen? Now, this is something I think that American Christians need to understand. When we attend church, when we follow the leadership of the under-shepherd, the pastor, we come to church whenever we can, I believe God's honored by that. He's honored by our simple presence here at church, that we have come to learn so that we can grow and be knowledgeable, and from that knowledge, that biblical knowledge, live a life that is more like Christ. And so consistency is very important. Consistency in the Christian life. Consistency through good times and bad. That's one of the things that makes great success in restaurants. McDonald's is a great success because you buy a hamburger here and you go to Beijing, China, and it tastes the same there as it does here. Now, it may not be the same. What kind of meat is this? No, but it will taste the same. So a Big Mac here, boy, Big Mac, wow. I haven't had a Big Mac in a long time, amen? But a Big Mac here would taste the same as Big Mac there or anywhere else. It's consistency. And I believe to be successful as a Christian in the terms of God, you know, he talks about observe to obey. We observe and then we obey. I think the big thing is to be consistent in our Christian life. And I really believe that's what God's calling us to do during these perilous times. And so if you would take your Bibles, go back with me to 2 Timothy. And as King Henry VIII told his second wife, I won't keep you long tonight. And if you're not laughing right now, you don't know your history. But I won't deal with you that way, obviously. But I know it's Saturday and we have Sunday coming. So, but I do want to finish this message. I think there are some very good things that we can learn from, of course, what God has given to Paul for Timothy. It's such a wonderful thing when we can actually see what we are supposed to do in perilous times, and not just to continue, but specifically what to continue in. Of course, we talked about the doctrine, the Word of God, how precious it is and should be to us, our manner of life and what our manner of life should be, not just surviving, but living and living for others. And then the third thing is our purpose. Our purpose. What should our purpose be in life? And this is what we need to continue on as well. And so let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into the message tonight. Okay, everyone doing okay? Everyone doing all right? Everybody wave at me. Wave at me. Hey, okay. Amen. Good to see you. Are you rascals back there waving at me? I don't think some of you waved at me. That's the rascal area right back there. Now, I don't know how I figured that out aside from the Holy Spirit of God, okay? But I went back there and they confessed that they were rascals. All of them except for one. She said, I'm their minder. I mind them to make sure that they behave, okay? So, but that's, you know, but I don't, did all of you wave to me? Okay. You rascals want to wave? You rascals, wave to me again. See, they know who they are. See, they know that. Okay. But, you know, it's wonderful to be around God's people. When I'm in Washington, D.C., I'm going into the Capitol, I'm always very mindful of my surroundings. That's one thing they taught us when I was in diplomatic security. To be mindful of your surroundings. To be understanding, you know, this way, you know, you're always looking around you to keep safe. That's what I do when I'm in Washington, D.C., because I never know what's going to be going on there, you see. I mean, never did I ever think that a man, a deranged man, would come and shoot a bunch of members of Congress when they were playing a baseball game on the Mall. And so when we see cars parked that are running and no one's in there, we're very mindful. But when I'm around God's people, I'm completely at ease. Amen. And so it's wonderful to be here amongst you all tonight. Let's just look at it again. Okay, because these seven things, and then have a word of prayer. In verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But thou hast fully known. See, that's what we want to learn tonight. We want to learn a little bit more of what we know. Understand more of what we know. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. And as we continue in this message, dear God, we are so very grateful to you for the Word of God, your Word that you've given us, that it is eternal. And that only two things will make it out of this world intact. Our eternal soul and thy Word. Everything else will burn up. Everything else, Lord, will be basically eradicated, and you will create a new heaven, new earth. And so, Lord, as we look to thy Word, help us to apply it to our mind and our heart, that our souls might truly be revived and encouraged, and, oh God, that we might be equipped to be who we should be during these times. We thank you that you do make the brightest lights for the darkest nights, and that you've allowed us to live for such a time as this. As I step back once again, we pray that you would step forward. As I surrender everything that I am to you, articulate my speech, clarify my thoughts, but most of all, that your Holy Spirit would speak to me and through me, and Lord, season everything that I say by thy grace into the minds and hearts of each and every one of our beings. Lord, infuse those truths, and oh God, create and maintain a hedge of protection around us. Bind off the wicked and the evil one. Once again, help the cares of life, aches and pains to disappear for a while, and help us to truly focus on the eternal. And we'll be very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do. For we ask this in the precious name of your Son and our Savior. And by the power, the merit, and the authority that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You know, I had someone ask me one time, Brother Harding, you could live in any time in history. When would that be? Any time at all. I said, right now. They said, you didn't even have to think about that. I said, no. They said, why? I said, well, two reasons. Number one, because this is where God placed me, so I should be happy about that. And number two, is because this is the most exciting time for a Christian to live. I mean, think about this. The Lord's return is so close, I may not get through this message. Amen. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the rapture. And I hope, you know, if we live, which I believe we will, you know, and continue to be healthy and live for a little while longer, I think we're going to experience the rapture. There was a lady, she was kind of concerned about the rapture. She said, Bill Hardy, I'm just kind of concerned. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I'm going to be taking a space trip without a spaceship. I said, she said, well, and then we're going to come back on white horses. She said, I'm just kind of afraid. I said, you'll be fine. She said, really? I said, yes. I said, you were like that lady that went to the dude ranch and she told the man, I've never ridden a horse. He said, that's fine. We have a horse that's never been ridden. You can learn together. For some reason, that didn't dispel her fears. But, you know, I think it's going to be very interesting when the rapture occurs in the 70th of a second. and rowdy here. But till then, God doesn't want us just to be standing around. He says, occupy till I come. And occupy is not just standing around occupying space. It's a military term. That means you go in, and you may not be in the majority, but you negate the law of the land and you impose your law for over 240 years. We've negated the law of the prince and power there, and we have imposed God's law here in the United States. It's wonderful to understand that, that He's entrusted us to live in this time frame. And even though it's perilous, we need to realize that our doctrine, the Word of God, our manner of life, and not just surviving, but living and living abundantly, brings us to number three, our purpose. Our purpose. I love Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So that's what we need to be. Every single day, you know, when we grow, when we wake up, we need to grow closer to God, say, Lord, today I want again to present my body to you as a living sacrifice. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, right? And so, Lord, direct me in the way you want me to go. And help me to understand that my life is a sacrifice to you. I give it to you. And we need to give that life to God. Wholly acceptable unto God. I love this. Which is your reasonable service. God never asks you to do something unreasonable. Amen. Say, why is that? Because He has gone before us, you might say, and done everything that we could even possibly be called upon to do. And be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There was a time in my life where I conformed to the world. You know? I mean, we even had a way of walking back in those days, if you were cool. You walked in a certain way. I mean, this is how all the guys walked. Get this, ready? We just... That's how we'd walk. And we'd never wave. Even though I'm having you wave at me. We would never wave. We'd always go like this. If we really, you know, looked at a bunch of people, you'd be like... No wonder I have a stiff neck now, you know? But what I'm saying is... I conform to the world, but I don't want to conform to the world. I want to be that peculiar person. Any Christian should want to stand out from the world and be different, and not just outwardly, but inwardly as well. Amen? When things are going wrong, I can remember when I worked at the State Department, I had the guy that stepped out of Marine One when Reagan, President Reagan, was coming by and saluted. And he traveled with Reagan all over the world. He worked for me. He came into my office one night. His name was Vince. He said, what do you have that I don't have? I said, what do you mean? It was after hours, so I had him sit down. He said, you have something I don't have. I said, I don't understand what you're saying. I just wanted to kind of pull from him. He said, I've seen you in the middle of a bomb threat situation. And everyone's running around with their, like a chicken with their head cut off, and you're very calmly directing people through and by the standard of operating procedures. He said, I've seen you under great duress and great stress, and you just stand there calmly. What do you have that I don't have? I said, why, Vince, why do you want to know? He said, my wife was just diagnosed with cervical cancer. I have him sit down in my office, led him to the Lord. Vince got saved, and then went to see his wife about a week later, and she got saved at their dining room table. And then we prayed that God would put His healing hand on her and touch her and heal her. And I was very careful to tell him there's no such thing as miracle workers, but there is a God that is a God of the miracle. And I said, Lord, this is a young couple, just got married. They both belong to you now. They want to have children. We pray that you'd put your healing touch upon her. He came into my office about 2 weeks later, about a few feet off the ground. He said, you won't believe it. The doctors said they must have made a mistake. It must have been scar tissue. She doesn't have cancer. I said, no. The doctors didn't make mistakes. God showed up for you and performed a miracle. Don't ever forget this. Don't ever forget this. I want to ask you tonight, do you believe that God is still the God of the miracle? Do you realize that... He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. No respecter of persons. That means that He'll do miracles for us that He has done for others. And I'm going to go into this a little bit further, but our purpose in life should be a standard bearer of these truths and tell other people and basically give testimony of who we are, what God's done for us. It's a wonderful thing to see. I appreciated a story that Daryl told me today about the hanging judge and how he would, once pronouncing death sentence, and in fact the colonial judges always did this as well, and some of them even led the men to the Lord in the courtroom. And there is actual written proof of colonial judges doing the same thing. But this particular judge had men come and study with these people, and then, right before they hung, he would say, or someone would say, "Do you have any last words?" And that was to allow them to give their testimonies. Talk about a powerful thing right before they are departing into eternity. Hey, we need, our purpose in life is to make much use of our testimony. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact when you talk to someone about the Lord, they can't argue with your testimony. They can argue with everything else. They can argue with what you're telling them about Scripture. Sure. But you tell them about your testimony, that's an amazing thing. See, we have a great testimony in our nation that the purpose of those that went before us was to stand for God and to stand for right and to make sure that everyone knew what wasn't right, how to get right, how to stay right. There were men that basically went to war and preached repentance towards God to the men and then picked up the rifle and ran in and fought for independence. One of them was a man by the name of Jones. Another one was, of course, the personal chaplain of George Washington, John Gonneau. And John Gonneau many times talked to the president about God's miraculous hand and even showed him through and by answers to prayer on the battlefield when there wasn't supposed to be a fog that rolled in, a fog rolled in right when they needed it so they could make their escape from Brooklyn Heights over to Manhattan until the last man was off and then the fog lifted. I mean, those types of things, to the point where at the end of the war, George Washington did say, "Baptist chaplains like Gonneau have done more for the war effort than anyone else." Amen? You ever heard the story about George Patton and his chaplain? Have you ever heard that story? George Patton had a chaplain, and all the equipment was being bogged down in mud because it had rained for so many days. And so General Patton called his chaplain and, "Chaplain, you need to order up some good weather for tomorrow. We need to get these cannons moving forward." Chaplain said, "Sir, I just can't order up good weather." He said, "Are you the chaplain?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Are you connected with the Almighty?" He said, "Yes, sir." "I'm giving you an order. You get us some good weather tomorrow." Well, that chaplain probably had never prayed so hard in his life as he did that night, you know, thinking maybe he was going to, you know, be in front of a firing squad the next morning if it still rained. And sure enough, the next morning, sun was up. The mud was all drying up, and they began to move the caissons. And Patton came by and said, "Good job, chaplain," kept on walking. Amen. Now what am I saying? Our purpose in life is to testify to other people that God is real. He's real, and He answers prayer. He's real, and He answers prayer. That should be our purpose in life, to go forward so that others might follow and see there's something completely different from us than there is from anyone else. As God says in His Word, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye, every one of us, shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That, what? that we, you and I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Philippians 2, 15 and 16. And that's why we have to get a hold of the fact that soul winning is bringing others the knowledge of the truth, and truth has a name, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? That's our purpose. That's our purpose in life. Soul winning. Number four, faith. Faith. What is our manner of life? It is, and how we put forth that manner of life, it's not simply to survive, to live, to go and reach others, but it's by faith. That's how we do it. That's how we do it. It says in Romans 1:17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Over and over again, God says that time and time again. What is our manner of life? The just shall live by faith. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about looking to the Lord of heaven for the fact that we can do something, step out in faith, and you take the first step, God's going to take the second. You understand that you know, there are some things you need to step out in faith about. When I first started this ministry 18 years ago, it was rough. No one was doing what I was doing in our circles. No one. And people, in fact, your pastor and I were talking about this today. People would say, "That's impossible for you to get Independent Baptists together. That's impossible." And I said, "Thank you." They said, "Well, thank you." I said, "Yeah, because you see, I serve the God of the impossible, and I saw Baptist preachers come together and do something for our country that we hadn't seen before." Hey, faith is opposite of fear. There's too many people that are afraid of what's going on today. You know, fear is that thing that we just have to kind of push through, you might say, and see God. Hey, we live our lives by faith, not by explanations, not by what the news says and briefings and this sort of thing. There's nothing wrong with being informed, but we don't live our life that way. We live our life through and by faith. Hey, what I'm talking about is this. When we push past fear, hey, God shows up and gives us that faith to go forward. Woody Williams, as I said yesterday, turned 97. He got his Medal of Honor for going up and clearing 7 Japanese pillboxes with 2 tanks of gel on his back that would basically be turned into a shot of flame. He was a flamethrower operator. He was just nervous. And in fact, he was told initially that you probably wouldn't even go on the island, but because there were so many Marines that were lost just the first day alone, he was on his way to the island on the second day. And he went through an amazing array of different attacks, and he was in a crater that was created by one of the shellings from our side, and his officer said, "Well, Woody, can you do something about those pillboxes? We're trying to get across this field, this airfield that the Japanese built, and we're losing so many men. Can you do something about those pillboxes?" And they were reinforced concrete pillboxes with automatic machine guns, of course, coming out. And Woody said, "I can't even remember what I said. I was so scared. But someone said that I'll try." So he gave him 4 riflemen. And Woody started moving up. 2 of the 4 were killed almost immediately. The other 2 found cover and tried to give him cover as much as they could. And he found this little crevice, this little kind of half tunnel that he could crawl in, even though he was still exposed. He started crawling up towards that first pillbox. He could see where it was, he says, because he could see the smoke of their ammunition coming up through the air hole. And he got up so far, and he could see the muzzle of the automatic weapon, and it finally turned towards him. They saw him walk, basically crawling up in that little crevice type of a thing there, and a little kind of a I guess it was, I don't know, for a lack of a better word, a little bit of a venting. And so when they came over, they couldn't get their trajectory low enough, but they got it low enough to where he could feel the bullets skimming off of his tanks. One bullet going into his tank would have turned him into a human flame. He said, "I couldn't turn around because my tanks were flush. If I turned around, that would have been it. So I had to control my fear. He said, but can you imagine? Bullets skimming off my tank from an automatic weapon. He said, I got so far, I was out of their range. I was on their blind spot. I got up and ran and jumped up on the roof, and my nozzle of my flamethrower fit perfectly into their air hole, and I turned on the flamethrower. Flames came shooting out of that bunker, and two Japanese came out to try to get me, and I pulled it back out and got them instead. He said, it's a horrible way to see a man die. Your body kind of implodes. He said, then I realized I was out of jail. I had to go back down and get tanks. He said, I did that six more times, cleared out 7 pillboxes. He said, you know, I had that unmitigating faith that somehow I was going to get through it. But even if I didn't, I was going to attempt it because that was my creed as a Marine. He said there was enough men and officers there. In just a little bit of time, I was standing on the White House lawn being awarded the Medal of Honor by Harry Truman. And President Truman put the... Now, this guy's still alive, okay, and doing well. But Harry Truman clipped it on the back of my neck and whispered in my ear, I'd rather have this medal than to be the President of the United States. He said, then I got really nervous. I said, you got nervous after that? He said, yeah. I said, why? He said, because then we were told, and they had actually given several of the men the Medal of Honor from the Battle of Iwo Jima. We were told we were going to go over and see the Commandant of the Marine Corps, and he was like next to God to us. So he said he's waited his turn. He was a 20-some year old from West Virginia, and he was called into the Commandant's office, and he said the carpeting was so thick, he said almost tripped. Because I'd never walked on carpeting that thick before, kind of the shag carpeting of the day. I regained my stance and got up and stood there, and the Commandant didn't even look up at me. He was signing papers and said, at ease, Marine, I'll be with you in a minute. And he kept on signing papers. Now, Woody knew that the Commandant of the Marine Corps was also a Medal of Honor recipient from the Guadalcanal conflict or battle. So finally the Commandant got through, and he got through signing, and he looked at Woody and he said, now, son, that medal that's hanging around your neck, that doesn't belong to you. That belongs to all the men that didn't come home. You're just the keeper of the medal. Don't you ever do anything that would disparage the meaning of what that medal has been given to you for. I thought, you know, that is an amazing thing to me, that Woody, by his purpose, by his faith in a creed, a Marine, could do what he did. How much more should we go forward in the creed that God has given to us, realizing that we also have a very valuable thing that God's given to us that we wear for others. What is that? It's salvation. And the salvation of Jesus Christ, something that we own, but we need to be sharing it with everyone. Everywhere Woody goes, you should see the crowds. I went with them over to Hawaii for the 75th anniversary of the bombing of Pearl Harbor to basically put up one of the Gold Star memorials. And when they see the medal, it's like... And then they come over and try to talk to him because it means so much to them. What I'm saying is Woody did what he did through and by faith in his creed. How much more should we as Christians understand that, hey, we don't back up in fear. We go forward in faith in the creed that Jesus Christ has given to us. And realize this, that faith brings us closer to God. We stay in our Bibles. We stay on our knees. That's our manner of life. We hear these truths. We receive them intellectually, accept them theologically, and go forward with them realistically and share them with someone else. It's so very important. Those men of yesteryear received these truths and shared them with people on the battlefield. John Gonneau, after finding out that George Washington was a Christian, he said, sir, you know, to grow in the Lord, You need to be baptized. He said, well, I was christened in the Anglican Church. He said, no, sir, to grow in the Lord, if you're saved and on your way to heaven, to grow in the Lord, you need to be baptized. And so he gave him verses on baptism. And do you know that John Gonneau baptized George Washington in deep water as a Baptist? But see, we don't know our history. And that's not hearsay, that's written fact. That George Washington was baptized a Baptist. Amen. Now, everyone knows who George Washington is, right? Okay, you know? And who was the first president of the United States? Okay, that's what everyone thinks. But really, you know, let me just give you something else that we don't know. He wasn't the first president of the United States. He was the 9th president of the United States. Say, when I say this, people start going, huh? Has this guy lost it? Or what? No. George Washington was the first president under the Constitution of the United States. The Constitution was in 1784. When did we nation? When? 1776, right? What does the Constitution say to give us a more perfect union? So then we already had a union, didn't we? All the way back in 1776. Do you know the first president of the United States? His name was John Hanson. There were 7 other men, 8 total presidents of the United States under the Articles of Confederation. There's a John Hanson Highway around Washington, D.C., commemorating the first president of the United States. But see, we don't know our history, do we? No, because we've been robbed of our history. Yes, George Washington, I'm not disparaging him by saying that. He was a great man. I think one of the greatest men that's ever lived. But he was the 9th president. These men, John Hancock was another one. Remember John Hancock, right? What did he do? Signed his name nice and large on the Declaration of Independence. You know why he did that? Because he knew the king was needing his reading glasses, didn't always have them with him. So when he opened it up, he wanted to make sure that the king saw his name first. And when he signed it, you know what he said? He said, when I sign this, and I sign it good and large, he said, the king's going to double the price on my head. And he did. So there are 2 men that the king, King George III, wanted to be executed on sight as soon as the British caught them. Number 1 was John Hancock. Number 2 was Samuel Adams, originator of the first Tea Party. Okay, you remember him, right? Where the British said, hey, you need to unload this tea. He said, that's fine, we'll just unload it seaward and not landward, right? And there's going to be a big tea party in the Boston Harbor tonight. Just bring your cups and your sugar cubes and a little cream and dip it in anywhere. Get a good cup of tea. They hated those men. And we have, of course, always heard of the Midnight Ride of Paul, right? We've all heard about that? And he rode through the village crying, the British are coming? No, he never did that. They say, well, how do you know? I've read his journals. See, only 1/3 of the populace were on the side of the patriots. 1/3 were monarchists. The last 1/3 were fence straddlers and would have turned him in a second to get some money. So he rode clandestine, actually got caught halfway down by the British, escaped, and continued to ride to one man's house because he knew the British were going to come to Lexington Concord to take our weapons and stores of ammunition. Okay? And he knew that they also wanted 2 men dead, John Hancock, Samuel Adams. And he also knew that because of a family tie between John Hancock and a man by the name of Jonas Clark, that they were going to be hiding out probably in Jonas Clark's house right there in Lexington Concord. So he rode to that one house. This is what he said. As he walked in, sure enough, those 3 men were there. They stood up. He said, gentlemen, the British are on the move. I saw the 2 lanterns in the old North Church up in Boston. And John and Sam, they want your heads. They're going to come here, take our stores of ammo. Then they're moving up to Boston. And you know what those men said? They didn't say anything. They looked at their host, Jonas Clark. And they said this to Jonas Clark, their host. Are your people ready? Jonas Clark said, yes, my people are ready. I've been preparing for just this day. Now, who is Jonas Clark? See, we all knew at one time. Jonas Clark was a pastor. And the pastor of a church that had the Minutemen, all members and deacons from his church. So that next day, that fateful day in April, his bell tower went off in a particular ringing fashion that all the Minutemen knew they were set for battle. They all lined up, a little over 100 of them against 800 British regulars. Their commander said, "Remember what our pastor said. Don't fire first, because God will bless a war of defense much more than a war of offense. Have faith, men. Have faith in our God." Those men, those Christian men, those men that understood that they had a purpose in life, that purpose was living by faith, not by fear, stood their ground. And the British, over their 800 hardened troops, were yelling at them, "Lay down your weapons, ye rebels!" Their commander said, "Remember, our allegiance is to a higher king than King George III. Stand fast, men." Well, the British fired first. It was what you call, it's heard around the world. Before we answered that volley, 18 men lay dead and dying. All members of Jonas Clark's church. The war began. Why? Because some brave men that didn't fall back in fear, they went forward in faith. And they said, "We're going to look through circumstances and see our God standing there." Because of that, we have our country tonight. That's when we began the war to eradicate the tyranny of Great Britain. The result of true faith is always victory. And we were victorious. And by the way, we will be victorious in this age as well. If we continue in faith. Mark 4:40. "And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And so we must continue to go forward in faith. Number 5, long suffering. Bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. You know, there's going to be people that will offend you. Right now, you know what? We need our prayers answered like never before. Say, "Brother Harney, you get your prayers answered?" "Oh yeah, I do." "Have you seen miracles in your life?" "Yeah, I'll share some of those with you tomorrow. That God has answered miraculous prayers for me." He said, "Well, I'd like to see God answer a miraculous prayer for me." Let me ask you this question. And rhetorical, don't raise your hand. Do you have a miracle on your prayer list tonight that you're praying for that you know won't get done unless God does it? You know how much fun it is to step out in faith and just cease. But see, in order to do that, you have to be long-suffering. What am I talking about? That means you don't have any bitterness in your heart. You forgive people quickly. Amen? Too many times we as Christians, you know, we are wronged, and in that corner of our heart, there's still maybe some bitterness that we're harboring. I learned this quite a while ago, actually. To be quick to forgive is not only living in the likeness of Christ, it's liberating to the mind and the heart and the soul. And it keeps us free so that we can go to God. You don't understand, Brother Harding, what they said or did to me. I don't see anyone with nails in your wrists. So I guess there's no one here that's been crucified. So we need to be quick to forgive. Well, you know, Brother Harding, how do I deal with it? You let God deal with it. Because our reputation is what men think we are. And our character is what God knows we are. So just be concerned about your character. Look, exercise yourself. How? To always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Amen? It's much easier to do that. And it doesn't make a difference. You don't need to have someone apologize to you for what they've done. You forgive them no matter what. Number 6, that leads us to charity. Because if we forgive people, guess what? Then we can love them. Hey, these people that are rioting, These liberals, left-wing people that are trying to bring our country to demise, they're not the enemy. They're the patient. You understand that, right? The devil is the enemy. They're the patient that we need to reach with the gospel, or pray that they come to the knowledge of the truth. Or as George Washington said, Lord, our enemies, bring them to the knowledge of the truth and realization that they're wrong. And if you don't, then befuddle, confuse, confound them. I kind of like that, don't you? You know, and remove them. Amen? So, you say you pray that way? Sure do. And just saw one of them removed recently. But in any case, I won't go there. But the charity is simply this. It's, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, God says, in my love. So let me ask you this. Are you loving God as much as you should tonight? Oh, I love God. Are you in love with God? Huh? You understand the difference, right? I love God, or being in love with God. When's the last time, let me ask you this, when's the last time you went to God and just got on your knees and said, Lord, I just want you to know I love you. Thank you for what you did for me. When's the last time you just kind of, in prayer, just went to God and put your arms around His feet and said, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross, for sending your Son to die on the cross for me. Two great men, two great orators, Joseph Parker, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. People went to hear Joseph Parker and said, what a tremendous orator. Spurgeon was a tremendous orator too, but they went to see Spurgeon, hear him speak, and they came out. You know what they said? Not what an orator, they said, what a Savior. You know why? Because Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a love for God. He always called God my well-beloved. We need an increased love for God. We have His love letter right here. Amen. I was separated before I got married from my wife, who was then my fiance, for several months. And I was up in Wyoming working for a strip mine operation. She was in Maryland. And she would write me a love letter. I could always tell when I picked up a letter from her because it smelled of perfume. Okay? Had hearts on it. Amen. Before I got to my vehicle, I had already opened it and read it. You know why? Because it was someone that loved me, that I was separated from, even though not in my heart, physically. That's what that is. It's God's love letter. How have you read it lately in that respect? Look, we need to build rather than destroy, heal rather than wound, praise rather than criticize, and go to God in prayer and not to man in maliciousness, so that we can have the charity, have that love within us, no bitterness, we can get our prayers answered. Our young people need us to be getting our prayers answered. Nothing between our souls and the Savior. Number seven and last, patience. Patience. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Why? That she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So, how do we continue in perilous times? Our doctrine, which is our standard, our manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Now, don't ever pray for patience. Don't do that. Don't you dare pray for me for patience. If you do, I'll come get you. Okay? It will come naturally. Adversity will come to all of us, one way or the other. But what it does is it burns out those impurities. Because if we draw closer to God, it'll make us much better people. Much better Christians. If we don't learn our lesson, guess what? God's going to come back again with adversity until we learn our lesson. I don't know about you. Whenever I'm going through adversity, you know what I say? Lord, help me get through as quickly as possible. Help me to learn everything you have for me to learn so that this will be over. Amen? Because no one likes adversity. Well, maybe almost no one. I think Trump loves adversity. Okay? I think our president just loves it. He loves it. People ask me all the time, is it going to be okay? What do you mean? He's being attacked like no other president in history. I know. He loves it. He loves it. In fact, if it's going too smooth, he'll throw another rock out, stir things up, and then he'll go do something over here. That's just the way some people are. But I'm not that way. Most people aren't that way. I'm not that way. I don't need adversity. So you see, people are watching us. I mean, we're watching each other. Our young people are watching us. And by the way, we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Right? They're watching. By the way, I believe they're rooters. And God is with us. So, as God says, wherefore seeing we are also, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run, what? With patience, the race that is set before us. So those are some things that we need to do in perilous times. Those that went before us did this. That's how they got through 8 years and 6 months of the War for Independence. John and Abigail Adams. You want to do a good study? Study the 1,150 plus letters, love letters, by the way, in some respects, but letters between John and Abigail Adams over the course of years when they were separated because of the war. And you'll see all of these attributes come out in their letters because they are both saved people and they sustained one another. And they had a sacrificial love and they had a spiritual love. And may we all continue to do these seven things in perilous times. Thank you for coming tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us.